Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
We're Get In Here Ministries.
You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God and the Bible and spiritual living.
And you know why? A lot of those questions are softball questions for us. There are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some dance moves.
No, we're not doing a title and a dance. Let's just kind of get into this.
When you're saying a prayer in public, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father Gods in it. But look, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay. What?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well, that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one human.
The Bible says pray without ceasing, and well, we believe in the Bible. Chachi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Chachi, how do you feel?
What? Who said what? Where am I?
Well, Chachi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to fully obey Scripture. Let's say you become privy to some juicy information about someone, but don't want to be seen as a gossip.
We've got good news. You're good to go if you put it in the form of a prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said to Keith.
I can't believe it either, but did you know that John got canned?
What? Let's talk about it in prayer group. Some think your prayer position is irrelevant, but we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically. Chachi, why don't you go ahead and show us some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I can give it a shot.
Okay. Oh, very nice. Good. That is classic. Wow. Seriously, wow.
The last thing you do when you pray is fairly obvious. You say, Amen.
And if you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that Amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go now.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partners a little uncomfortable.
We want to thank you for watching, or shall I say, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, now can we do the title and the dance moves?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching and... That's seriously unreal.
This is actually my miracle position.
I want to start off, so glad to be with everybody tonight. Just want to start off just by thanking some of the people that keep making this possible. Our AV team led by Sally Dean, just appreciate you so much. She just makes this run smoothly, does things that I don't know how to do. So appreciate you. Appreciate Megan that greets us and leads the greeting team. Also the hospitality that's led by Jody Curran and Ann Jones. Y'all are doing an awesome job. Love the Chick-fil-A. And just thank you for that hospitality team. There's so many of you that are serving with her this semester, and appreciate every one of you. So thank you all so much. I have just one announcement tonight, and that is we as a study are not going to take a spring break. I know that lots of schools have spring breaks, but you know, we just have to face it that most of us don't get a spring break. So we will be here next week. You know, and it's tonight, I think we kind of have the last little blast of winter, but it's kind of starting to get warmer, and next week I think it's supposed to be in the 80s. So, Also, if you don't know it, we are starting daylight savings time this weekend. Kind of hard to believe. I think the winter was so warm that you may have things that you hardly even got to wear this winter. Now it's already spring, so you might be looking in your closet, kind of thinking about, oh, what do I have that's spring? Maybe thinking about what you're going to buy that's new. You may be have started looking at magazines, maybe online, just like what's out there as far as spring clothes. And when you do that, what you always see are models wearing the clothes. You know, designers use models in, like, on the runway and in ads just to show their clothes off in their best light, to make you want to buy the clothes. If they just, like, showed them on a hanger, I just don't think they would do as well. Wouldn't sell as many clothes. So models obviously have influence. Designers spend lots of money on models and modeling. If you've ever watched anything about like a photo shoot, it seems like such a glamorous world to be a model. Like, who hasn't wanted to be a model before? Now, I want to tell you about the extent of my modeling career. When I was in high school, I was on the teen board at a big department store in Houston. And what that meant basically was they made you buy this outfit, and you were supposed to come into the store a certain amount and just kind of wear these clothes around in the junior department. And I remember I, like, loved my outfit. Like, I can remember what it looked like. It was something like my mom would never have bought for me. But when I was wearing that at the store, like, I just felt so good. Then in college, I was a shoe model in a showroom at Market. But since then, I really haven't gotten many calls to be modeling. But studying the passage this week made me think that we are all models. We're all modeling something. So when people observe your life, can they recognize the designer that you're modeling for? When they look at you, does your life show God's signature style? So tonight, we're just going to talk about how believers model uniqueness with our Lord, our leaders, and our lifestyle. So if you did the first question, you know a little bit about Titus. He was a Gentile. He had worked very closely with Paul, traveled around a lot. He was a pretty mature guy, obviously, if Paul chose him to stay in Crete in this situation. So Paul had left Titus in Crete to be his representative to the churches there. Now, if you looked at Titus 1:12, it says that Paul had given this description of the culture of Crete. He says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, and your notes said it was this man named Epimenides, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul's like, yeah, that's true. So that was a culture where Paul had left Titus. I have a map up there that shows where Crete is. I bet there's some of you in this room that have actually even been to Crete before, but just in case, that's where it is. Now, so Crete's an island, and Homer, if you remember him from high school, he said that Crete was an island of 100 cities, and that the people were known for being liars. Their reputation was widely known, apparently. They were known for being pushy and selfish and greedy. Cicero said, indeed, men's moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery to be honorable. Plutarch said, the Cretans stuck to money like bees to honey. And there were, being an island, there were a lot of pirates going on around there. So if you looked into this at all, kind of outside of the Bible, I mean, there's just like quote after quote that was all the same about Crete. And so Paul had left Titus in Crete to build that structure of the church, to appoint leaders, to provide godly leaders for that body, the bodies of believers there. It's another example of what we talked about in 2 Timothy 2:2, that the idea of entrusting the truth to faithful people who would teach others. So a theme of this letter is how we're going to live in the culture without living like the culture. Now, in our culture, it seems like Christianity is ignored as irrelevant, or it's disrespected just because people often don't see a difference between believers and non-believers. Like, our words might be different, but a lot of times our ways are not different. But there are a lot of believers, a lot of people that have come to Christ, maybe you, out of backgrounds where God's Word was not taught and not modeled. I mean, a lot of people just didn't grow up or didn't grow knowing what God said about what a mother or a wife or a woman or a father or a brother ought to be like. I mean, we just didn't see it modeled. You know, we hear the Bible say that we're supposed to be subject to our husbands, and we freak out because we don't know what that means and we don't know how to do it. And I think it's hard for men, too. Neil and I have met a lot with couples that are struggling in their marriages, and one thread we see over and over are women who long for their husbands to be the spiritual leader, but the guy has no clue what she's even talking about. So they just haven't seen it modeled. So the wife takes over because her husband isn't leading. She just feels like she has to. And then the husband just lets her because it seems like it's easier. Also, just false ideas being spewed out all the time in the media, education, even churches, that it's so easy to buy into. So Paul tells Titus, hey, tell them. There are people out there that just reflect what they see and hear in the culture. But you have truth that leads to godliness to help you know how to live in the culture without being like the culture. He's like, you teach it and model it. So I think Paul's words to Titus speak to us today as well. So I want to pray and then we'll dig into the chapter. Lord, we do thank you for your word where you've revealed who you are to us, what your purposes are for us, and Lord, the ways that you are most glorified and we are most fulfilled. So I pray that we would just listen to you tonight with hearts and minds that are open to letting you mold us into who you want us to be so we can live for you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Titus 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, if you know the culture of Crete, you can see why he put that in, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So Paul starts out describing himself as a servant and an apostle. So some of your translations may have said bond servant. It's the Greek word doulos, meaning someone who has committed themselves to serve someone for the rest of their lives. So he has that commitment. And then he's an apostle. He was called by God for a specific purpose. So Paul has a commitment and a calling. Then it says the knowledge of the truth which leads to or is in accord with godliness. Godliness just means a God-honoring lifestyle. So that knowledge of the truth is a specific term that's talking about the gospel as it relates to people that have already trusted Christ. Kind of how Christ's death on the cross impacts what you think about yourself and how you live your life. So I do want to talk about the gospel and how it is woven into every part of this passage and our lives. So this part is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. And I have been praying all week that if there is anyone who's never understood, that God would clarify this to you tonight. So I have a slide that has six verses that I want to take. These verses kind of flesh out the gospel. So I'm going to read those to you and then ask you some questions. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, some questions from those verses. Is our salvation a result of anything we've done to earn it? No. Well, are you in Christ because you're better than other people? No. What was the consequence of our sin for Christ? He had to die, right. And what motivated Jesus Christ to die for us? Yeah, he loved us. God loved us. So, here's the gospel. I have chosen to go my own way instead of do what God says. I've tried to glorify myself instead of God. That's called sin. And it leads to death. Our sin, our selfishness is so bad that Jesus had to die for me to restore my relationship to a holy God. But at the same time, Jesus so loves and values us that he was willing to die for us. Okay, now I want to take a minute. That is the gospel. Read back through these verses silently and just put your name every time there's a pronoun. Okay, if your response to that is, that's for me, I believe that, then anyone who accepts Jesus' death on her behalf is saved. That means you can live in relationship with Jesus Christ beginning right now, and that you are guaranteed a future that can never be revoked. To live with Jesus Christ eternally. That is the most important thing you can ever consider. So the gospel is the truth that leads to salvation. But the gospel is not something you just deal with once and then you move on. Not only is the gospel the truth that leads to salvation, the gospel is the truth that leads to godliness, that leads to a God-honoring lifestyle. So, what you believe determines how you behave. So, if you're a believer, how does that work? Let's go back. Think about this. I did nothing to earn my salvation. That was Ephesians 2. Jesus did it all. I didn't deserve that. So how does that affect how I live my life? Well, because Jesus did it all, and because I didn't deserve that, because he died for me, because of the unfathomable grace and the gift of that relationship and our future, then as a believer, I should be the most humble person on the face of the earth, shouldn't I? Not looking down on other people, not thinking I'm better than anybody, not arrogant or self-righteous, because I've got no reason to be. Remember what Paul said. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. You know, and a lot of time, the world looks at believers, looks at Christians, and they're like, oh, they are so self-righteous. And that's justified a lot of times because believers are not letting the gospel lead them to God-honoring behavior and lifestyle. We should be different. So at the same time, I am completely and eternally loved John 3:16 says that. So God has promised that we, as believers, will live with Christ forever. There is nothing we can do that would separate us from His love. See Romans 8:39. So we live with Him forever, and we cannot be disqualified from that because there was nothing we did that qualified us for it. So because of that, I, as a believer in Christ, should be the most secure person on the planet. Like, think of that combination, humble and secure. Someone who doesn't need to look down on other people, and somebody who doesn't need to use people or try to impress people. Now, that is freedom to live for Christ. Freedom not to be a slave to the culture because we don't need what the culture says we have to have. The gospel is the truth that leads to godliness. Do you model God's signature style of humility and security that comes from the gospel? If not, can you go back to the gospel and process that to let the gospel have the influence on you that God wants it to have? So we move on to verse 5. Our leaders model God's design for leadership. So remember the Cretan culture, and one reason Paul was there was to appoint godly leaders or elders for the churches there. Now, last semester we looked at some of the qualifications for elders when we did 1 Timothy 3, and I think we covered those pretty thoroughly. I have a slide with that lists all the qualifications of the elders that are shown in Titus. And when you got to verse 5, did any of you say, well, I think I'm just going to skip this because I'm never going to be an elder? None of us in this room are ever going to be an elder, but I want to challenge you with three reasons why you need to look at this passage. First of all, we study and try to be like celebrities all the time, don't we, even though we're never going to be one. We're always trying to copy physical things the world values. I was watching Modern Family, and I've got a picture here. Do you notice anything? Like, I thought, I have that jacket. And I felt like so cool because I have that jacket. So I want to be careful not to do a who wore it best, or I'm going to feel really uncool. But so we're always looking at qualities of celebrities that we want to be like, even though we're not going to be a celebrity. So look at this passage. This shows qualities that God values in us, too. So look at those. If you're single, these are qualities to look for in a guy. As you're dating and thinking about what kind of guy you'd like to marry, are those things on your list? Makes me laugh, likes to stay in shape. Those are good things, but I hope those come after all this stuff. If you're married or in a relationship, men love to be admired, affirmed, and appreciated. So value those qualities. You know, instead of saying something to your husband about, oh, you were so funny, look for him displaying one of these qualities and tell him how attracted you are to that. So as you read through these things, don't read these to say boring and uptight. If you know the elders at Watermark, you know that every one of them is funny and engaging and warm and interesting as they display these very qualities. So Titus's task was to find that kind of man. But like, we're in Crete. Where was he going to find guys like that? Well, Paul expected Titus to find men like that among those who had formerly been the liars, the evil beasts, and the lazy gluttons. Like, don't you love that? A verse we're going to look at next week, Titus 3:3-5 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That's the change that the gospel can make, to turn liars and lazy gluttons into leaders. And our final thing to look at is our lifestyle. Our lifestyle should point to our designer. He goes on in verse 10, he's talking about these rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group or the circumcision party. So what those people were people that said, before you can come to Christ, you've got to follow and obey the Jewish law and do all the things that the Jewish law says you have to do, like being circumcised. So that is conditioning the gospel on something you do. It's the opposite of the gospel, actually. So think about it. If you believed a gospel that required you to do something in order to be accepted by Christ, would that make you humble? No. It would make you all self-righteous because you did that thing, and it would make you look down on people that didn't do that thing. And you wouldn't be secure because you'd always be worried about whether you did that thing well enough. So you see him talking like pretty strong language. He's like, these people must be silenced and rebuke them. And the reason that is important is something like that keeps people from Christ. And Paul and God feel pretty strongly about stuff like that. If it were to lead you to try to do works to impress God, you would miss the grace found in Jesus Christ. And Paul feels pretty strongly about that. Then he ends this section with verse 16. It says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. Ooh, could anybody say that about you? At the rest of the book, Paul is kind of talking about how your walk and your talk need to match. And you know, when your walk and your talk don't match, what is it that people usually believe? Yeah. A lot of people say they're Christ followers that don't actually follow Christ. If that is consistently true of you, if you say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but really, God's Word, and it really doesn't affect my life at all. Go back and try to get to the root of that. Go back to the gospel and process that, just to be sure. Because what you believe determines how you behave. So he goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, he's like, okay, these guys are doing this out in the culture, but you, Titus, you be different from the culture. You be different from the Cretans. Your teaching, your lifestyle needs to model what the Word says, not what the world says. And so he's going to talk to these different groups and kind of tell them what their role is, what they need to be modeling that's specific to them. So I thought, you know, this is going to look, it looks different to different people, but all having that same little mark, that mark of Christ. And so I thought, if you've ever seen, I don't know, on the runway or whatever, those shoes that are like red on the bottom, I'm a Christian Louboutin. I have a little slide of those too. Like, they might look different styles, but they all have a little signature. So when you see it, you know who the designer is. So he's telling each one of these groups, model the clothes God made for you. You know, when you really get into high fashion, there are times where you've seen a designer has designed some garment specifically for one person. And the best illustration I could think of was Kate Middleton's wedding dress. It was designed just for her. She is radiant, isn't she? So, I mean, you might have looked at that dress and said, oh, I think I would have gone with the strapless, and that skirt didn't really work for me, but it's perfect for her, isn't it? So we have a designer, that has designed those qualities that are just right for us. So let's dig in and start looking at these. The older men. God wants older men to be worthy of respect. I've got a slide for that. Only a man who is humble and secure because of the gospel can live this to the fullest. So he's telling the older men to be temperate, model balance in a world gone wild, be dignified, respect for God in a reality show world, sensible, model wisdom in a foolish world, sound in faith, model a healthy mind in a sick world, sound in love, model tenderheartedness in a cruel world, and sound in endurance, still running the race in an aimless world. Now he talks to women, and so we're going to go a little slower through this part. Older women, God wants older women to be influential. Only a woman who is humble and secure because of the gospel can live this to the fullest. These are the clothes he's designed for the older woman. Reverent, modeling respect in a rude world. Not slanderers or gossipers. And that's that word diablos that we looked at a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy. Like, devilish. Literally it means to throw things at people. Now, we women are experts at this, aren't we? Verbally throwing things at other people. Like, men might want to hurt each other physically, but we as women learn from an early age how to tear somebody down and wound somebody with our words and our tone, don't we? We are personal. But God goes on to say that women who are influencing other women shouldn't talk bad about each other. If you as an older woman are going to be trusted by a younger woman, you need to not gossip. Next, not given to much wine. Modeling balance in an addictive world. So this obviously is really talking about drunkenness, but I think we can take it beyond that. Just any sort of addiction to either a substance or a behavior. Drugs, alcohol, the internet, shopping, food. Those are ways we deal with our pain. Instead of trusting God, instead of dealing with our pain by trusting God in that. If you have experienced facing pain by depending on the Lord instead of trying to numb it with something else, then you've got something to offer. Next, teachers of good things, modeling godliness in an ungodly world. I mean, that should be a no-brainer, but we are teachers, like it or not. People are watching us. Are people seeing, like, what is good when they look at you? And then it says that they would train or encourage younger women, personally investing in others in a world that doesn't care. If you're older, are you the kind of woman that a younger woman would respect and seek out for counsel or advice? Now, it doesn't really say it here, but I feel like it implies that older woman modeled teachability herself. You may have been around older women who are just constantly like spouting out all this wisdom and telling you what you should be doing instead of listening. Don't be that woman. Now, if you are an older woman, you've experienced life. You've experienced joy and sorrow. You may be a mother. You may have a career. You may have experienced divorce. You may be a widow. You may be single, never married. You may have gone through times of great failure and repentance. But whatever your journey is, you have a lot to offer. If you've walked with the Lord consistently, then you have something to share about faithfulness and the benefits of faithfulness. And if you haven't, you've got something to share about repentance and forgiveness and consequences, and that God is with us even in the consequences. And most of us are kind of a combination of all that. But this is the job we were called to do. Do you have a desire for that? Those are the things God wants you to model. We need each other. I want you to learn from my mistakes. I want to be open about them so you will not do some of the things I did, so you won't live with some of the regret that I live with, and so that you won't experience some of the heartache that I've experienced. Like learn in the classroom and don't go on the field trip. And I also want to be open just about how I've run the race. I want to share with you things that God has shown me about how powerful and trustworthy He is. If you're older, make yourself accessible. I mean, nothing hurts more than like reaching out to somebody and either being ignored or they're like, okay, well, I could meet with you on April 14th between 2 and 3. Several years ago, my older daughter, was going through a really long, hard, rough patch, and she was a freshman in high school. She had started taking this ADD medicine, and so one day when she was at school, I noticed that some of her ADD medicine was missing, 54 pills to be exact. So, I mean, I just freaked out. Like, I call the school and let them know about it. And I was just crying out to the Lord. Like, this was a new one for me, even with her. And just I was crying out to the Lord. I just felt God urge me, call Fran. And I was desperate enough that I did it. Now, Fran was a woman that was a godly woman, but I just didn't know her very well. So, like, I call Fran, like, hey, Fran, there's something I want to talk with you about. Could you maybe have coffee or go to lunch maybe next week? And she said, what are you doing right now? And she drove to my house and spent a couple hours with me, and we processed through all that. It was the start of a great friendship. But her words to me, what are you doing right now? I will never forget that. Older and younger women need to be in contact. If you're younger, do you have a close relationship with a woman who's a little farther down the road than you are? I mean, I have a group of friends that I still meet with regularly where, believe it or not, I'm still the younger woman. And I treasure those friendships. But most all the time these days, I am the older woman. Older women, do you have a close relationship with a woman that's younger than you are? A woman that you're praying for and listening to and sharing your life with? That's the model that God has. Those kinds of things usually spring up the best in just kind of an organic situation. And if you've looked around this room, there is no better place than right here for women of all ages and stages to form relationships. Praying that's happening. Now, younger women, let's talk about that. A little more hot topics here. God wants younger women to live His priorities. Only a woman who is humble and secure because of the gospel can live this to the fullest. Now, this is not the be-all, end-all, complete list of everything a younger woman and older woman need to be talking about. Kind of obviously, some of these topics Paul chose because of stuff that must have been going on in the culture of Crete, addressing those situations. From what I looked at, just kind of researching that, stuff that was happening with women in Crete, it was a time for women to kind of grow out of the box, to experience new things and experiment with other things. So some of these things that are on this list are probably in response to some of that. But sounds pretty similar to our culture to me. Now, you may have never seen a godly marriage modeled in your family of origin. You may have a great mom, but not one whose life is centered in Christ. You may have a lot of questions, but nobody to ask. You may wish you knew an older woman who's a godly woman. And our culture just spews out these messages that are anti-biblical. It's so easy to buy into those without even realizing that. So I was just trying to think, what are some of the messages that our culture is sending to older women? We could go on with those all day, but just some of them I picked out. You can and should have it all. Passion, romance, a fulfilling job, respect, money, power. An older woman can give you a little bit of a reality check on that. Another thing, marriage to the right person, to your soulmate, will fulfill you. If you look up and you're just not feeling in love anymore, move on. Life is too short. In this study a few years ago, I was in a group with a good friend of mine, and she had experienced divorce and had a lot of regret that went along with that. But we were in this marvelous group of younger and older women, kind of all in the same group. Well, there was a woman had been fairly recently married one night. She was like, "My husband, he just doesn't listen to me. He just doesn't pay attention to me. I don't know. Something's wrong." She was like, "Maybe I should just give him an ultimatum. I mean, maybe that would get his attention." So my friend goes, "You know what? I did that once upon a time. And do that if you want to end up like me." And it started a great, great dialogue where they could just talk about those things with a woman that had experience right there. Some others, put your needs first. If you don't look out for yourself, who will? The truth? Like, that's kind of an antiquated idea, isn't it? I mean, I just need to worry about what's true for me. It's my body and my life, and nobody's got the right to tell me what to do with my body. Well, your main goal in parenting should be to nurture your child's self-esteem. What you want above all is for your child to be happy all the time. I've been hurt so many times I can't trust anyone. I'm even scared to trust myself sometimes. A woman that's a little farther down the road can speak into all those things. So let's look at these qualities that Paul listed for younger women. First one, to love their husbands and children, modeling self-sacrificing love in a selfish world. I think that's talking about priorities. According to God's word, if you are married, your husband should be number two, ahead of any other relationship except your relationship with the Lord. If you're married, your husband should be not ahead of God, but ahead of your time at the gym, your bank account, the kids, your job, your status. Now, I think it's interesting that it says to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. You're like, well, shouldn't that just come naturally? Yeah, not always. It probably means more how to love your husband and your children. You know, a lot of times, especially when we're first married, I'll just speak to myself, we just love our husbands so much, we just want to include them in everything in our life, so we just want to tell them everything. And, you know, we tell them all about our conversation with our mom and what our friend said, and we find, like, they just don't seem that interested. Go, "Oh, what's wrong? I'm just trying to love you." And we're telling them all this stuff, and we're like, "You know what? My husband can remember every hole of golf he's ever played, but he can't remember how much my sister's baby weighed, or he can't even remember what I asked him to get at the grocery store." And that can be devastating to us. We're like, something is very wrong here. But Ephesians 5, I think, good place to go to kind of flesh some of this out. Most men are wired to receive love through the lens of respect. And so as we go to them and just go, "Hey, you matter to me. I am prioritizing my life to make you very important." Now, on the other hand, some wives will make their husbands number one, putting him in the place that God should be. sometimes we might find ourselves, just our identity as a wife or as a mother becomes more important than God. Or we care more about what our husband thinks than what God thinks sometimes. If you're single, you may look at some of this stuff and be thinking, God, why haven't you given me a husband and children? Like, you better believe I'd be loving them. But if you're single, I hope you won't skip over this passage. Because as a single woman, you need to be fully knowledgeable about marriage. Otherwise, it's easy to over-desire marriage, to go, oh, if I were just married, that would fix everything that's wrong in my life. Or to under-desire marriage and go, that just sounds like the hugest hassle. Who needs it? Next quality, self-controlled. Modeling God's way in a foolish world. That's the one quality that you probably saw in all of these lists, or in several of them. I guess it just says we all need to work on that. Next one, pure. Modeling purity in an X-rated world. I think this is an area that God really, really wants younger women to look different. And it's an area where a lot of times Christian young women do not look different because we rationalize and justify and minimize our choices, don't we? If that's an area of struggle for you, The Porch just finished a series that I've just listened to online that I thought was some of the best stuff I've ever heard about that. So if that's an area that you need to look at a little bit more, I would encourage you to either go online or your Watermark app and listen to that. I think it's called Restricted. Then, busy at home, prioritizing home in a fast food world. So did you read that and go, prioritizing your home? Like, that sounds like something from the 1950s. Like, God, you don't know me. Like, I'm not into that stuff. But these are some of the clothes that God has designed us to model. I mean, the details as each one of us lives that out and as we wear that probably are going to look different. But dominion of our home is one area, one way that God has designed us to be fulfilled. He's given a special giftedness in that way. You may think that doesn't apply to you, but it does. Whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you live in a one-bedroom apartment or a $2 million house, do not neglect making your home a place that is warm and inviting and hospitable. If that's an area you would want to look into a little bit more, Watermark has a couple of ministries that really speak to that. One of them is called Apples of Gold, and one of them is called Titus 2. Titus 2 is a little bit bigger than even that. Both of those speak to that. So something if you might be interested for the fall, or I don't know if it's in the summer or not, look on their website. Good stuff there. Also, good, modeling kindness in a harsh world. And then finally, subject to their own husbands, modeling submission in a me-first world. Now, you may just reject that outright because of how you've been hurt, what you might have observed in your parents' marriage, or what the culture says. But that's what it says. God has designed human relationships with a rank for functionality, not inferior and superior. God gave the husband the job to lead his wife. That's fulfilling for him, and it's fulfilling for us. But how often do we make it hard for our husbands to lead? We criticize them because they're not leading, and then when they try to lead, we criticize them because we don't like the way they're leading, or we just take over. But God gave the husband the job to lead his wife, to make ultimate decisions, but not without discussing, not without listening to his wife, never to lead her against what God has commanded or to railroad her or devalue her. Now, I've learned that when God gave the husband the role of leading the marriage and family, that he gives the husband a special wisdom to do that, that I need to listen to. I don't always listen, though. Some of the greatest regrets in my life are times that I have not listened to the wisdom that God gave Neil to lead our marriage and family. Now, there are other times when I knew I was right and he was wrong. I'm thinking of one in particular. It was a pretty big financial decision. So on that one, like, we talked about it. I told him, I gave him all the excellent arguments of why my way was right. But he decided to choose his way anyway. And I still... pretty sure I was right and he was wrong. We are still like paying the consequences of that one. But I know that God will not hold me responsible for that decision. What he will hold me responsible for is whether I honored and respected God's design and Neil's role. So God's not asking us so much to trust our husbands as he is asking us to trust his plan and his design, to trust him. Now, those are just some thoughts. Not even time tonight to go into all that's in those things. I hope you'll talk about some of these things more in depth in your group. It's an opportunity maybe to ask some questions that you've always had. But remember to hold your concerns up to God's character and his word. If you or your group are interested in just spending more time on some of that stuff, we have got some people in this room that are excellent resources for that, and outside of this room and in this room. So if that's something you want to dig into a little bit more, let me know. We can set some things up. Now, younger men. God wants younger men to reflect his character. And I don't know that there's time to go through all those, but you saw what those were. Only a man who's humble and secure because of the gospel can live that to the fullest. All that stuff, it's a high calling, isn't it? For every one of those groups. But it's God telling us, this is the wardrobe I've designed for you to show what I'm like and make you look your best. Which of those is the biggest struggle for you? I think as I look at each one of those and where I fall short, my obstacle, pretty much every time, is just self. I have my own ideas. I think I would look better doing this than doing what God said. I often think that a visual trigger is the best for me. When I see something visual, that triggers me to remember the truth. So, most important thing, if you just walk away with one thing tonight, this week, as you open your closet to see what you're going to wear, look at every garment in your closet and just think of these qualities that God is wanting you to put on and to model. Ask yourself, am I modeling the designs the designer's created for me, or am I trying to wear somebody else's clothes? If you're trying to wear the clothes that God has designed for your husband, you know, in the who wore it best, you're going to lose. Also, are you telling the designer, I don't want to wear this. I think it makes me look fat, or I'd like something a little shorter. Don't try to get out your own sewing machine. Like, that would be a disaster for me. But I think it all boils down to trust. Are you letting the truth of the gospel form you and make you to be humble and secure so that you can put on those things that God created for you? His priorities for you and his role for you. Ask God to help you see yourself the way he sees you. He sees you as somebody that needs a Savior. But he sees you of infinite value. A woman who is totally and unconditionally loved. Put on the clothes he's given you to model. And then wear those with confidence. Will you pray with me? Lord, how we thank you that you have created us as women. You've created us with purpose. You've created us to show off some of the qualities that reflect you in a way that nobody else could. So, Lord, let us just rejoice in our uniqueness. Lord, let us learn from you how we can be that to the very best. Lord, help the truth of the gospel make us humble. Make us secure. Make us so secure that we can trust you. Lord, I pray for the groups tonight, Lord, that they would be authentic in just exploring your word and what you're saying to us. And Lord, just thank you that you loved us enough that you would send your son to die for us when we didn't deserve it. And Lord, you would promise a future for us that is certain, that we will live with you eternally. And we pray that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.